I wish I could turn out the lights, because where I want to take you this morning, it's near midnight. We're in northern Judea, 9 miles east of the Dead Sea, 18 miles south of the mouth of the Jordan River, right on the dividing line between two dominions, that of Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, and that of the king of Petra. You guys have seen the pictures, I'm sure, in magazines. Maybe some of you have been there, of the beautiful edifice that's carved into solid rock in Petra. There were three fortresses that had been built along the eastern border. One of them was Herodian, the place where we're standing this morning, and then far south of us, Masada. It's 29 AD. The mountain in front of us rises 3,600 feet above sea level. It's in a mountainous area. It stands above them all. Sheer rock walls. Carved up the side of it, into the side of the mountain, is a road. And there is a great gate that allows entrance only from that side. At the top of that mountain sits a castle. Inside that fortress, it's called the Castle of Machaerus. It was designed so that they could build fires on top of the towers, so that they could be seen from Masada to Machaerus and then to Herodian. When they built those fires, they could see them in the citadel in Jerusalem to know that there were troops headed towards the border and to mass the armies to fight. This fortress had walls 40 feet high. The towers stood 90 feet above that. Slits cut in the sides of the towers so that the archers could defend the fortress. Josephus, in his writings, said this: "The nature of the place was very comparable to affording the surest hopes of safety to all that possessed the citadel, as well as to delay and put fear in those who should try to attack it, for it was walled in. It was itself on a very rocky hill, elevated to a very great height, whose circumstance alone made it hard to be subdued. It was so contrived by nature itself that it could not be easily ascended, for it was, as it were, ditched about with such valleys on all sides and to such depth that standing on top of it, the eye could not see the bottom. And such as these were not easily passed over, even such as it was impossible to fill them with earth." It was a magnificent facility. Earlier that evening, 1,000 people had moved and made their way up that road. Banners in the king's realm colors flew from the towers. The women were dressed to the nines. It's a line my wife likes to use. Decked out, bejeweled in their finest. Men of business in their regalia. And military men and leaders from all over Judea and Galilee. They're headed there for one purpose, for a party. See, it's Herod's birthday, and they're there to celebrate. By now, we've made our way up that road, and we're just going into the entrance that allows for singular passage to get inside the walls. We enter the courtyard, and there's a huge colonnade. Music and laughter fill the air. The sound of merriment is all around us. The party is in the main hall with 1,000 guests. We can see the light coming through the separation in the great wooden doors. But we're not here for the party. We walk quietly across the central plaza. It's decked in blue tile in a mosaic pattern. We get to the other side and we pass through an archway and we make our way down stone stairs. We work deep into the mountain. The hallway's narrow. Finally, it's just single torchlight that lights our way and we come to an iron gate. That cool night air that we had breathed as we ascended the mountain has changed to the acrid smell of human sweat and shed blood. The jailer swings that gate open and we walk past wretched pieces of humanity. We work our way down a long corridor. There's a door at the end. He unlocks it and he swings it open. And there's a man in the room shackled to the wall. He has long, dark hair. It's never been cut since he was born. He's of sturdy build with a square jaw. And the tan that he had from years of living in the desert, eating locust and wild honey, has finally gone away because he's been in that room for almost a year. He's wearing a garment of camel's hair. He turns and he looks at us, and his eyes flash, and he smiles because he's full of the Holy Spirit. We're face to face with John the Baptist. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in and immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oath and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. Descend on us, Lord. Open our hearts to your word. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Block out all the thoughts of all the things that have happened this week. Everything that we need to get done, all the chores that are still unfinished. And let us for just a few moments now in your presence focus on your word. Lord, I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify this vessel. Cleanse me, Lord, for I am unworthy to stand here. Lord, help us. Help us, Father, to understand how much you love us. Help me to speak what you've laid upon my heart, Lord, that the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight, and that the thoughts of our hearts as we hear it, Lord, would be what you want them to be, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. John's parents were godly people. The scripture states emphatically that they walked blamelessly before God. His father, Zechariah, was a priest. His mother was the cousin of Mary. It states in scripture that she was one of the daughters of Aaron. I like the way that's put. They lived in the desert hill country of Judea. The Bible doesn't tell us how his father, Zechariah, died, but history indicates that he was killed by Herod's dad, the man that was upstairs having the party as we visit John in his cell. It was Herod's dad, Herod the Great, that we believe had killed John the Baptist's father. Luke chapter 1 verse 80 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." John started preaching just 6 months before Jesus began his ministry. He preached in the desert. He didn't go to the cities. He expected people to come to hear him as he shared what God had laid on his heart. He was a prophet, but he was also the fulfillment of prophecy. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant who you desire, behold, he comes, saith Jehovah." John was the Lord's messenger, sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he would be called upon to baptize Jesus. He fulfilled a dual role. It was reserved only for John in all of history. He was the last of the prophets, and he was the first of the evangelists. 7 centuries before John was born, this is what the prophet Isaiah said, "The voice of one who crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Jehovah, make level in the desert a highway for our God." He announced the Messiah, and then he ministered to the Messiah. Think about that. After thousands of years of predictions, thousands of years of preparation for his coming, John was the one who got to announce that it was happening right now. He did something that no one had done before him, and no one would ever do again. He stood in the Jordan River every day, baptizing those that would come and listen to his message of repentance and accept it. Luke chapter 3 says, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Think about that. He's preaching and he's prophesying at the same time. I'm preaching to you. This is how I can prophesy. Jesus is coming again. Now think about this. John is standing in the River Jordan saying, Jesus is coming. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, "John, look, there he is." Can you imagine? I'm standing here, I'm preaching, I say Jesus is coming, and then all of a sudden the clouds roll back? Yeah, it was an amazing day on the Jordan River. John 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 6 months. That's all the time he had had to prepare the way. Then Jesus, a few weeks later, steps into the water. Matthew chapter 3. "But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized you, and you come to me. And Jesus answering said to him, Permit it to be so, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." It takes both of us, John. I can't do this alone. I need you to minister to me. Then he permitted him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Standing there in the midst of the water, I never get tired of reading this passage. The triune God shows itself before all mankind. The Father speaks from heaven. The Holy Spirit shows itself as a dove. And the Son of God is standing in the water. And then God Himself says, "I'm pleased with you, my son. You haven't even started your ministry yet, but all you've done for the last 30 years, you've done my will." What a proclamation. After all those years, hidden in Nazareth, walking streets with his dad, looked down upon as being a bastard son. And then he stands there that day, soaking wet, and the heavens split open, and his dad says, "I'm proud of you." John doesn't stop preaching. He goes right on proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Sometime later, John is told that Herod, the man upstairs at the party, has married his brother's wife. Her name was Herodias. She had been married to Philip. Herod was married to the daughter of the man who was the king of Petra. Herod put her away. He married Herodias. It wasn't against the law in Rome, but it was against Levitical law. And when John heard what Herod had done, he stepped out of the water and he made his way from the Jordan River all the way to that castle. He worked his way up that road. He went through those gates and he stood in the very midst of that room where they were all gathered, and he looked at Herod and he said, "It's unlawful for you to take your brother's wife." Herodias went berserk. How could this little man in a camel hair coat tell my husband, who's the king, that he's breaking God's law? She wanted him dead. Herod wouldn't do it. He put him in jail just to protect him. Verse 20 says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe, because when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." Why did Herod fear John? Herod was a king. John didn't have anything. Herod was wrapped in royal robes and had a crown on his head. John didn't even own a hat. He was scared to death of him, because he was a righteous and holy man. We're standing face to face with that guy. He's shackled to a wall. The only person spirit-filled from his mother's womb. Before he was born, the Holy Spirit indwelled him. Spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, spoken of by the prophet Malachi, the last of the prophets, the first of the evangelists, the man who preached to so many people and saw so many converts that in our study of, or in my preaching of the book of Acts, those disciples of John are listed. They're the ones that Paul runs into. The first person to say the words, "Behold the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world." The first man to minister to Jesus the Christ. We have so many questions to ask him, but there's so little time. The music upstairs has stopped. There's a hush over the castle. We hear the steps of Roman soldiers coming down the stairway. That iron gate opens. We're asked to leave. We make our way up, working our way back up through the mountain, headed to the courtyard. And as we do, they take John the Baptist away. All of a sudden, we hear the swoosh of a sword and the clank of a silver platter. And the man that was asked to proclaim the coming of Christ the first time is gone. To everyone who knew him, their response was, "What a loss. How could someone so young be taken before his time?" But then Jesus speaks. Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. Jesus began speaking concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What did you go out to see?" Jesus asks. And then he answers his own question. "A prophet? Yes, but so much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." How could Jesus say that of him? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had answered the call of God on his life. He was humble. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He was faithful. He was true. He never did a miracle, but he lived and died serving the God he loved with every ounce of strength that he had within himself. He lived such a powerful, godly life that when Jesus began his ministry, when Herod heard that Jesus was preaching and doing miracles, he thought John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Verse 16, "When Herod heard of it, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.' But Jesus said, 'No one born of women is greater.'" John's strength was his focused, faithful commitment to the call of God on his life. He had taken a Nazarite vow. He had chosen to set himself apart for the Lord. He knew that he'd been called to preach for a specific reason, and he was obedient and willing to do whatever God asked him to do, even if it cost him his life. Uncompromising in his beliefs. Uncompromising in his faith. Jesus looked at those people that day and he said he wasn't shaken like a reed. He stood steadfast. He didn't wear soft raiment. He was a man's man. Yes, he was a prophet, but he was so much more than a prophet because he was my messenger. And then Jesus said, "No one ever born of a woman was greater than John." The word used there, it's egethro in the Greek. It means to rise up and appear as in history. It was used of all the prophets of old. But Jesus said, "No one is equal to John," because he was sent to prepare the way. He laid the very threshold to the kingdom of God. Prophesied of its coming, and then proclaimed its arrival, and stood and beheld it happen before his eyes. But this is the amazing thing. Then Jesus added something. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." See, John performed a unique role in the history of mankind. But when it comes to spiritual greatness, he's equal to each of us when we share the coming of Christ with others and we believe. We're called to do exactly what John the Baptist was called to do. He's coming again. It could happen any day. And it's our job to proclaim to the world that he's coming. And it could very well happen in our lifetime that we're able to turn and look and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Let's stand to our feet.